Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a teenager, my parents actually thought that they had the right to tell me what to do. I naturally disagreed. So you see, sometimes if they started to push me too hard, well, I'd just push right back. I'd either argue with them relentlessly or I'd openly defy them because I was determined to have my own way. Sometimes I won. Sometimes I didn't. Kind of like the battles that I have between me and my own children. But how do you ever win when the push doesn't come from your parents, but from God? What do you do when life gives you a shove and suddenly you realize that it is God doing the shoving? Let me give you an example. A couple of months ago, Sports Illustrated columnist Rick Riley wrote a story about an Arizona high school basketball player named Joe Kay. Joe Kay was on his way to Stanford with an athletic scholarship. He was the class valedictorian. He got a perfect math score on his SATs. He played the lead saxophone in the high school band, all until the night of February 6, 2004. Joe Kay had just scored the winning basket for Tucson High over their arch rivals. The buzzer sounded, the fans went crazy, and they spilled out onto the floor to celebrate. A mob ran madly at Joe Kay, but they came too hard. Two guys tackled him, and a dozen more piled on. Joe Kay wound up in the hospital, paralyzed on his right side and unable to say a word. When Joe Kay got body slammed, his carotid artery was briefly blocked, shutting off the flow of blood to his brain. Joe Kay had a stroke that would leave him permanently disabled. Now it is here when Rick Riley asks why this would happen to such a great kid that he bumps up against the one who controls life and death and everything in between. The buck stops with God, and even Rick Riley instinctively knew that God was the one who was pushing Joe Kay around. God, by definition, is the one in control and ultimately responsible. So Rick Riley, naturally, wants to push God right back. If it were me, he writes, I'd sue God. I'd be bitter and vengeful and a human storm cloud. It's a typical American response. Take him to court. But as you know, it's an empty threat. And even if he could take God to court, no doubt, God would win. Other people wanted to protect God from such verbal abuse. And so several say to Joe's mother, Suzanne, God must have had a plan for Joe, by which they mean, I presume, a good plan. In other words, God is simply misunderstood. You don't really have to push him away. You really need to embrace what he's done to you. Push those awful thoughts about God out of your mind. Well, Joe's mom doesn't buy it. That's bull, she said. God had nothing to do with this. I have no interest in a God who would do that to my son. But her decision to rid herself of such a God is like a prisoner who decides to reject the bars of his cell. No matter where he turns, they remain silent and unyielding, and they don't care what the prisoner has decided. You can reject God all you want, but you will never be free of him. Like desperate souls floating in the ocean who know that it is just a matter of time before the shark beneath them strikes, God seems to be waiting in the depths for us. Every single one of us live with the knowledge that our good health, our life, our sojourn on this planet is all on loan from God, and you never know when God is going to decide to visit you. After all, this is a God who kept on attacking Pharaoh, even after Pharaoh had released his people from captivity. Even at this point, Pharaoh again hardened his army, hardened his heart, so that the army would charge into the Red Sea ambush that God had prepared. God even hardened the hearts of the army itself so that they would be led to pursue Israel to their death. God pulled them along on a string. and then he crushed them when he was ready. They were as helpless against God as the rest of us. Those people who were closest to Joe K recognized it and hated it. They wanted to push God back, but they couldn't. No matter how hard we swim against the tide, eventually it's going to carry all of us out to sea. Could the text be describing our end too? The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Is that us? Maybe. Well, maybe for a lot of people, but not for you. That's because the omnipotent God, who has the power to save you if he wants, has changed his mind when it comes to you and has chosen instead to raise you from the dead. He has given you his word. He has spoken it through his own son so that you will not end up like Egypt. He has other plans for you, and you can see them by looking at Christ. God the Father did not hesitate to treat his own son like he treats all of sinful mankind. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. But look again, and you will see something else. Christ's story was not Egypt's. The Father raised him from the dead. In the words of our text, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. That day points ahead to the resurrection of Christ and ultimately to you and me. That salvation, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of Christ is yours because Christ has died and risen for you. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that means you are the full harvest. It has been promised to you since the moment of your baptism. That's what the preacher speaking in the stead of Christ said. I don't know if you remember this one scene from the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? But in it, Everett, Pete, and Delmar standing in a forest when this congregation, clothed in white, goes down to the river to be baptized. Everett laughs and says, everybody's looking for answers. But suddenly, he sees that Delmar has raced down into the river to be baptized by the preacher. Pete points to him and says, look, Delmar's been saved. In a few minutes, Delmar comes running up to them, soaking wet, full of excitement. Well, that's it, boys, he says. I've been redeemed. The preacher's done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's the straight and narrow from here on out, and heaven everlasting's my reward. Everett scoffs. Delmar, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry. Delmar answers him. The preacher said, all my sins has been washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo. Well, Everett is surprised. I thought you was innocent of those charges, he said. Delmar answers, well, I was lying. And the preacher said that sin's been washed away too. Neither God nor man has nothing on me now. Come on in, boys. The water's fine. And before you know it, Pete's been baptized too. Now in the next scene, Everett is teasing Pete and Delmar, who trusted that God had forgiven their every sin. The preacher said it absolved us, Pete said. You should have joined us. But Everett laughs. Join you two ignorant fools in a ridiculous superstition? Thank you very much. Baptism. You two are just dumber than a bag of hammers. And indeed, we, the audience, are tempted to put our sympathies with Everett. The whole scene looks ridiculous. The claims are outrageous. Pete and Delmar are ignorant. How can they think that getting dunked in the water has done anything, especially regarding their relationship to God? And we Lutherans are tempted to scoff right along with all the rest. How can water do such great things? Well, that's just the point. It's not just water, is it? It is water connected with God's word, God's promise spoken in Christ. In it, the Holy Spirit buries us and raises us with Christ and is the guarantee of our future inheritance. The Spirit lives in us and works this marvelous hope in us. He delivers to us the resurrection of Christ. We have been absolved, redeemed, forgiven. It's true. Neither God nor man has nothing on us now. As Israel escaped death at the waters of the Red Sea, so we escape death at the waters of baptism. When God pushes us, and I don't want to be too glib about this, because sometimes he pushes us awfully hard, as some of you know. But when he does, we flee to Christ, crucified and risen for us. At the waters of baptism, we see the sign. Like the children of Israel at the far edge of the Red Sea, like Christ standing at the empty tomb, we see that God has decided in our favor. And he cannot and will not be moved from that choice. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.